Good morning. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 13. This morning we'll be reading from verses 8 through 10. Romans 13, 8 through 10. The Word of God says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Father, in joy. In joy, Father, that we could gather together. In joy, Father, that we have your word before us, that you have revealed yourself to us by your word. In joy, Father, that although we, as we search our hearts, Father, we find so often we fail to live up to your word. But Father, the joy of your patience, the joy of another day, that we can come to you, Father. And Father, the sheer joy that you would change our hearts, Father, to love your law, to love your word, to love you, Father, and to love our neighbor. Father, it's that we desperately need, Father, this morning, to love you and to love our neighbor. But Father, we can't do that apart from you. We can't do that by our will. But Father, we come to you this morning asking that God, you would change us, that you would change us to be more like you. But Father, if there are those in here who don't know you, that you would draw them and give them a new heart who loves you and loves their neighbor. And Father, for those who do know you, as we wrestle against this flesh, Father, we pray this morning you would give us deliverance, that our eyes would be focused on you. And Father, we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, Father, this morning, our trust is in you. Our trust is in your Holy Spirit. Our trust is in your word. Our trust is not in ourselves. So, Father, this morning we come asking that you would draw us and change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What a joy it is this morning to come back to the book of Romans, to come back to our journey through the book of Romans. My brother this morning reminded me that 5 years ago to this very day was my first Sunday as your official voted in and called pastor. And if I remember correctly, I think this was the day we started on Romans chapter 1, verse 1. we have taken, you know, several breaks, several rabbit trails, as Dave likes to call them. And so we haven't spent all of our time in Romans, but we've spent much time in Romans. And as we draw near to the end of Romans, we have just a few chapters left. To be honest with you, it'll be very hard. I'm not going to go off on many rabbit trails this morning, but if you know Brother Steve Lawson, he's been doing Bible study through Romans for a few years now, and he got to the end of it, and I wondered, what book is he going to go to next? And he said, you know, I think I'd like to have another shot at Romans. Let's start over. That's not my plan, if that's your worry. But this morning, I want you to understand my heart. I believe, and I believe more now than I did 5 years ago, that the best book for any believer to comprehend starts in the book of Romans, because it looks in-depthly at our own salvation, at understanding it rightly. And as I've looked at the world the past few months, and I've looked at what's going on and the direction of the world and the turmoil and all these things, the thing that has pulled at my heart the most, the thing that I have struggled with the most, is, God, have I been very clear about what it means to be saved, about what it means to be redeemed, about what it means to genuinely be born again? Because it's those things that matter most when the world falls apart. It's those things that I worry about the most for each of you as I see us go through hard times. 10 out of 10 people die. My primary job as your pastor is to be sure that you understand what God requires of those who might be redeemed, that you understand what the Word of God says, that you're not deceived by the culture and by so much deception that's surrounded by religion, but that you're right with God. In fact, there have been many in this church whom I haven't got to know well until they've got to an older age, to where they were in the nursing home or approaching their final days. And with every single person, I've had a personal one-on-one discussion. Do you understand what this word says? Do you understand what salvation is? So often you hear the preacher from the pulpit, and it's sometimes shocking to a preacher, because we spend a lot of time in Romans. But I was once, and I'm still a normal, common person, but I was once was more often times where you are, sitting in the congregation. And so often, I remember as I got closer and closer to one of my pastors, so often I would meet with him during the week and discuss with him different things, and so often he would ask me, you know, what did you think about the sermon? And I'm like, well, it was pretty good. And I always knew the next question. It was going, oh, what was it about? And I can identify a lot of times I had not a clue. Why? Because the enemy is always at work. He's causing you to forget. If we don't discipline ourselves to digest the Word of God, if it doesn't stir in our hearts, it's very easy to move on from here to the pot roast and forget very quickly everything that we've heard. And so this morning, this is a long introduction, but I want you to know this, that I know sometimes listening to a sermon is very easily in one ear and out the other. But as we go through these hard times, if there's something you don't understand, if there's something about your salvation that you don't comprehend, if there's doubts, if there's things that inside of you, if I were to ask you the question this morning, if today the world came to an end and you stood before God, would you go to heaven or hell? If your answer, which is an answer I hear very common, is, well, I hope I would go to heaven, I would plead with you to get a hold of me this week. Because if you hope that you're going to heaven, it's very real evidence that you don't have a saving understanding of salvation. Now, there is, I need to get back to the sermon, but just, if there's doubts, if there's an only I hope, please get a hold of me. Please, I'll put my wife on the spotlight, or on the, I can't think, but I'll put her on the spot and I'll say, we'll have you over for supper. I'll have her make the most amazing gumbo you've ever had. Her husband asks her for that all the time, if you wondered. Whatever you want. We'll feed you, whatever. But let's sit down and let's talk about what does it mean to know Christ. Amen. So as we continue into Romans, we're in Romans 13. We're finding the application of the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of knowing Christ. And we come to this point. Interestingly enough, before COVID happened and all that, we had to go through Romans when it talked about submitting to the government or submitting to the authorities. And I believe that God is sovereign, and so often we see as we go through Romans, we find application of those things that we went through. But this morning, we're going to look at the fulfillment of the law, that love is fulfilling the law. Romans 13:8 says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." Now, I believe as we come to this scripture, we see right off the bat it says to owe no one anything except to love each other. So we come to this, and it can be a little bit hard to understand as we try to interpret scripture. We have to use the principle of interpreting the implicit or interpreting the implied by the explicit. When the Bible directly says something, we don't imply something that... Let me think of it a different way to explain it. We don't read one verse and say, well, this implies something that I believe is scriptural. But then we find maybe back here or ahead in scripture that it directly says something that is contrary to what we've implied. If we imply something from scripture, it has to be submissive to what it explicitly says. Does that make sense? If I say, don't go outside, and I'm trying to make this a little easier. If I tell Brody, don't go outside, but then a little bit later I say, Brody, go find the candy that I've hidden all around. Brody doesn't say, well, Pastor Doug told me to go find the candy, so let's go outside and search around because he said, go find the candy. No, it's constrained by his first direct instruction, don't go outside. So Brody would rightly say, the candy must be inside. And even if it is outside, Pastor Doug didn't say we could go outside. Does that make sense? I can't ignore this and say because I have this new command, I can imply that now I can go outside. Hopefully that makes sense. When we come to Scripture, we have to apply these same principles. If we don't apply those principles, we will soon find ourselves going in all different directions, coming up with all kinds of crazy heresy that we pull out of the Scripture or that we place into the Scripture instead of understanding what God told us. And that was a long-winded explanation to explain. This says to owe no one anything. Many would say, wrongly, that Scripture is against borrowing things. They would say, well, it says to owe no one anything. You can't go take out a loan on your house. You can't take a loan out on a car. It says to owe no one anything. And in fact, it goes a little bit deeper into it, but the person who borrows is a slave to the borrower. Is that what Scripture says? I would tell you, no, that's not what that means. Look in Exodus 22, 25 through 27. We actually find rules for loaning and borrowing. It says, if you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. If ever you take your neighbor's cloak and pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body, and what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear, and I will be compassionate. In Exodus, we find other rules for lending. Now let me, if we take what is explicitly put before us, if God has given us rules for lending, then we must understand that it's not wrong to lend. It's not wrong to borrow. But in essence, what this means is if you borrow something, you pay it back. If I borrow money from Brody, see, you should have switched Connor places. Now you're my victim. If I borrow from Brody, then in my agreement is every month I'm going to give Brody $150 back, then every month I must give him $150 back. I must be current. We can also find through Scripture that we shouldn't borrow for what we don't need. We don't borrow money because I went to Farm and Home and they've got a kayak that'll hold me up in the water. So now I go to Mr. Dave and say, Dave, I need a loan. I need this kayak. And my wife will quickly say, need? You don't need a kayak. You want a kayak. I could make the case in Scripture. I believe Scripture is clear. We don't borrow for what we don't need. Now, I believe if you're a good parent, you need a house for your children. If you want to go to work, some people need a car. And these things I don't believe is inherently wrong to borrow to get, as long as we're current in paying them back, as long as we are faithful in doing what we should. If we borrow a garden rake from somebody and we break it, we replace it. Amen? My dad told me, and my dad's not scriptural, but he said, if you borrow something, you give it back to them better or brand new, if that's what it takes. Amen? That's what this scripture, I believe, is addressing. But there is something we do owe each other. It says to owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. That we do owe it to each other to love each other. Look at Romans, we're going to continue on. Romans 13, 9 through 10 says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So what do we owe? We owe to love our neighbor. When we come to love as the fulfilling of the law, I think it's important for all believers to understand what does it mean by the law. How do we fulfill the law, and what is the law? In Exodus 20, 2 through 17, we find the Ten Commandments, or the moral law that God has set before us. Starting at verse 2, it says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is under, that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You should not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the Lord, or you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land, and that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that's your neighbor's. That is the moral law that God has given us. Now, as clear as that seems to be, we can sum it up even more. We find Jesus summed up his law in Matthew 22, 36 through 40. And this summary helps us to understand these verses that we're at in Romans. It says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind." I'm trying to do memorize and read at the same time. Let me start over. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets." So Jesus summarized it into two commands. He says to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do these two commands, that you will fulfill the rest of law. And so this morning, we find ourselves focused on the second of these two commands, these two commandments. And John in 14:15 reminds us, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." In essence, if you love Jesus Christ, you will love your neighbor. If you love Jesus Christ, you will love God. As we look at the first one, if we love God, look at Psalm 42, 1 through 2. It says, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Is that the cry of your soul? Do you desperately seek after God as the deer pants for the water? If you spend time away from God, if you spend time out of your word, if you forget to read your Bible or forget your devotions that day, does your soul start to dry up like your mouth and pant after God? Does it desire him above all else? If you love him like this, we find that it's a result of him changing your heart. Now look at the first four commandments. These deal specifically with our relationship with God. It says, we just read through them, but if we love God, we naturally fulfill the law. We naturally want to do what the law says. Now we understand that Scripture says in the Christian life is liberty. That when we find God, we find liberty. But that liberty is subjected to a changed heart. Now let me explain it. If we love God, we willfully follow his commandments. Now think of, for you older people, think of when you first met your spouse and you were maybe courting them or dating them or whatever was going on, and you had all these feelings building up, and all of a sudden I'll be honest with you, I and all you car people are going to shout me down probably, I hardly ever wash my car because someday it's going to rain and it's going to do it for me. But you know what? When Deanna and I were dating, I washed your car. And it was a joy. Don't wash my own car because it's a pain. I wash her car, it's a joy. We come to the commandments and it's the same. If God is my heart's desire, if I love him, it is a joy to put him first. It's a joy to spend time with him. It's a joy to reject the idols. When Deanna and I were dating, it was if I did have other girls hitting on me, it would have been a joy to reject them, no matter how good they looked. And the same with God. If we love him, it is a joy to reject the idols. It's a joy to shun them. It's a joy to honor his name. If I love God, I will not use his name as a cuss word no matter who around me does it, no matter if I'm surrounded by people who take his name in vain day after day after day. In fact, if I love him, it somewhat offends me. I think of it this way, and I've probably shared this before because Ray Comfort says it all the time. Imagine if tomorrow the whole world starts using your mother's name as a cuss word. You would be angry because you love your mother. Do you love God? If you love God, it is a joy to honor his name. If you love God, it's a joy to take a day to rest, a joy to take a day to seek him, a joy to gather together to hear his word. See, if we love God, if our hearts are changed, it is a joy to keep his commandments. We love them. We have liberty because we want to love him. We want to put him first, and we get exactly that, that God changes our hearts and enables us to do what we want to do. See, the world has it wrong. Most of the people that are around you through the week, they have it wrong. They say, I don't want to come to God. I don't want to be a Christian because I'll have to keep a bunch of rules. But if God changes your heart, your position is different. That I get to keep your rules. I get to love you. I get to stand for you. I get to have my love. I get you, God. You far surpass anything the world could offer. Martin Lloyd-Jones is quoted by saying, the ultimate choice is always the choice between pleasing self and pleasing God. If our eyes are focused on ourself, we will always say, I don't want to keep the rules. Now this morning, I would warn you, we live in a culture who very much supports loving yourself. In fact, through some very bad theories by people that have lived long ago, through Freud and different people, we are surrounded by a culture that has even not just crept inside of the church, but now overwhelms the church, at least in the Western world, that says you have to love yourself. You have to love yourself before you can love anyone else. This is the theories of Freud. In fact, it's not surprising when I see the world use these theories. It's surprising when I see a majority of those who would claim Christ to post this garbage all over their social media and not know God's word enough to know that this is complete and total deception. Jesus calls us to deny ourselves. He calls us to deny ourselves and love our neighbor. He doesn't call us to love ourselves. And then so often I tell my kids, and I don't remember where I learned this from, but so often I say, you know what, we use stuff and we love people. The world flip-flops this. The world says we love stuff and we use people. This is not Christian. This is not biblical. It is heresy. It is heretical. If you buy into this world system that you just have to love yourself enough and then you can love other people, you will never love people. In fact, as we have the command to love our neighbor as ourself, the love of self is actually the opposite of loving your neighbor. It is the antidote of genuine love for others. The more you love yourself, the more you will hate other people. The more you love yourself, it will be easy for you to hurt other people. This morning, the call isn't to love yourself. It's to love God and to love your neighbor. Continuing on in Romans 13, 9 through 10. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, as we looked at the first set of commandments, let's look at the second set. The first one was to love God. Now it's to love your neighbor. Now let's look at each commandment in relation to loving our neighbor. If you love your father and mother, listen to this, young people. If you love your father and mother, you will honor them. You will. You will want to honor them. I was extremely blessed this week, and actually, I don't want to brag on anything or people. But you know, this week, there was a boy in my house that had a birthday, and I gave him, my wife and I gave him a present, and the first thing that he did was hug me. That makes a dad proud. Why? Because I want him to love people and not stuff. We want to bless our children with stuff, but ultimately, we want our children to love us. But you know, we do the same thing with God. We so much want his stuff. We so much pray for this or that. We want what the neighbor has. We want whatever, and we get it, and then we're unhappy. We go on to the next thing, and we want this or that. And in all that time, God wants us to love him. Now this morning, if you were confused, I am not the perfect dad. Matthew gave me a hug in spite of my flesh. But young people, if you love your parents, you will want to honor them. If you don't want to honor them, it's an indication that something is wrong in your heart. If you love your neighbor, you won't want to murder them. Jesus took that farther, or the scripture took that farther and said, if you hate your neighbor, you are a murderer. If you love your neighbor, you won't hate them. No matter what they do to you, you will not hate them. So often in our culture, we get so bent out of shape about such minor things, and we look to the heroes of the past, those whom are beaten or tied to a post and set on fire, and their cry is, God, forgive them. Somebody takes our last piece of gum, and we hate them for months. We plot against them. It's such foolishness. In the Christian life, even within the church, before I came 5 years ago, I know there were things that went on. And there were people who grumbled and held on to things against each other. I would tell you this morning to let it go. It is very minor. We are to love each other. There's things that went on in the past 5 years that have set people against each other and caused them to grumble against each other. I would tell you this morning, as a believer, we must continue on. We must forget about it. If it's that big of a deal, get together and work it out. But don't live another day grumbling and hating the neighbor that sits next to you. This isn't the World Wrestling Federation. There is no room in the church to put the cameras on each other and tell about how much they're going to mess their neighbor up once they get in the ring together. There is no room in the kingdom of God for this behavior. It is the behavior of the world. It's the behavior of those whom love themselves and don't love their neighbor. Even within our marriages, so often, the husbands and wife are disagreeing because each of them says, I love myself, and they didn't do what I wanted them to do. And so often, I sit down with them, and the first thing I say is, Proverbs tells me, I'm a fool to give you advice without hearing what you have to say. So let's sit down and tell me your grievances. Tell me what's going on. Each of you, let's get this all out. And let's talk about it. And do you know what it is most of the time? Do you know what it is? Even in church conflicts, most of the time, you have two opponents. And this is many pastors, this is a lot of their job. You have two opponents within the church. And they start talking, and it is, I love me, I love me. I love me, but I love me, I love me, I love me. I don't like this. I don't like this. I don't. Scripture tells you to love your neighbor. Stop this worldly nonsense. It destroys the church. It destroys our testimony. In fact, Scripture even says, even if someone in the church does something against you that's so severe that you can take them to court and sue them over it and get money out of them, Scripture says, stop that. It would be better for you to be wronged. It would be better for you to just lose out than to defame the name of God because of how we got wronged, how we didn't get what we want. If you love your neighbor, you will not hate them. You will work things out, and you will love them. If you love your neighbor, you won't commit adultery. If you love your wife, it won't be hard to fend off the other women. If you love your neighbor, it won't be hard to go over to his wife or her husband. This all screams, I love me if I'm breaking his law. If you love your neighbor, you won't lie. If you love your neighbor, you'll tell them the truth, even if it's offensive. The modern church in America today breaks this commandment over and over and over again. They say, well, just don't offend anybody. Don't tell them the truth. This isn't what our culture likes to hear. Let's just lie to them and be silent. Let's just lie to them and say, it's okay what you're doing. Just come as you are. Just live how you want. You're lying to your neighbor. You don't love them. If you won't tell them the hard truth that they need to hear, that they might repent and trust in Jesus Christ, you are lying to them by your silence. It is not loving. It is as hateful as it can get. If you care about what your neighbor thinks of you to the extent you'll let them die and burn in hell for all of eternity, you don't love your neighbor. And finally, if you love your neighbor, you won't covet. You won't desire what's theirs. I think I skipped over steal. If you love your neighbor, you won't steal. And see, the liberty is still here. Why? I don't desire to steal from my neighbor. I walked past JD's house yesterday, and I looked in his garage, and you'll never guess what's in their garage. Dave, I talk to Dave about this all the time. It's full of kayaks, Dave. But you know what? I love JD. I had no desire to go steal one. Right. I have no desire to steal. No desire to take what he has. I want him to enjoy it. I want him to enjoy his stuff. John 14:15, let me remind you again. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But it won't just be keeping the rules, it will be a joy. Covenant love says, I do even when you don't, and I will even if you won't. This is what covenant love is. If you remember in Luke chapter 6, verse 32, Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. God is calling you more than just love those who love you back. It's easy to love those who love you back. But God is calling you to love those whom will not return it. Whether it be in the public, whether it be in your household. If you're in a marriage where you feel like your spouse doesn't love you back, the calling isn't to split up. The calling is to love her anyway. Whether you feel it or not, whether she's doing anything, so often I hear, well, she doesn't keep the house clean enough. Love her anyway. That is what love is. Why? Why love her anyway? Because we have the chief example in Romans 5:8. says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The slights and the small things that offend ourselves in this world are extremely minor. People fight over such minor things. Husbands and wives fight over such minor things. And you might say, "Well, you don't know my situation." I may not know exactly your situation, but Scripture knows your situation. Because you had nothing to offer Christ. You had no merit. You had nothing to bring to your salvation. You had nothing to bring to earn his favor. You had nothing to offer. In fact, you amassed everything to repel him, everything to tell him, "This person hates me." As Scripture says, before we come to Christ, we hate him. Now put that into that verse. "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, while we still hated him, while we still did nothing for him, while we did everything against him, while we made ourselves his chief enemy, Christ died for us." Our problems with each other, our problems with our neighbors, our problems with, and I'm speaking to my heart, our problems with the neighbors that are doing things that we don't like and keeping us up at night, those problems are not even a scratch of the surface compared to what we've been forgiven by Christ. This morning, the calling is this. Let me back up just a second. If you go to sleep tonight and you're not thinking about this anymore, I want this to ring in your ears. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." It doesn't mean that we're perfect. But if there's not a pattern in your life of keeping his commandments, it's a very good indication that you don't love him. And if you don't love him, it is absolute proof that no matter what you've done, no matter what prayer you prayed, no matter how much you put into the offering, no matter if you've been baptized or come forward at VBS, you are not saved. You are in a path that leads to destruction for all of eternity. If you don't love him, you are of those whom cause me not to sleep at night. I pray that you would come to him. I pray that you would seek him until you find him. Seek him until he changes your heart, that you might love him and love your neighbor. The draw of the church is that we love each other. Not worldly love, but we genuinely love each other. This morning, my calling to you is, one, come to know Christ. If you know him and there's something between you and somebody else in this room, make it right. Don't let it go for another day. Don't hang on to what God hates. Go to them. Make it right. Love them. Look around the room right now. Look at all the people in this room. You don't have an enemy here. There's no weapons to be used against each other. But now, once we love each other, go forward and understand. Look around your neighborhoods. There's something that I am extremely battling my flesh about right now. Because I look into the world, and there are times where I'm offended. There's a lot of times where I'm offended. I put the news on, and I'm offended. But the problem with my heart is, it's offended at things of the flesh. The answer, and I said this last week, the answer isn't all the things that the world thinks the answer is. The answer isn't, Oftentimes in our culture now, we don't even know what the answer is. We just riot anyway. But even those on the side that you would agree with, most of them have the answer wrong. Even those within the church in America, so often the last few weeks, a lot of my discouragement has come with trying to still be the cool guy, still trying to identify with this group or that group, trying to make the culture like us. If the church's response is to try to make the culture like us, which it's tried for the last 20 years or so, in general in America, it will end in disaster. Now, I'm not saying don't love your neighbor. And our neighbor is on both sides of the issue. But the answer isn't for the church to still pretend that it's cool like the culture is. The answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is for the church to stop trying to be cool and going out into the world and proclaiming the gospel. If their hearts don't get changed, there is no hope on either side. Doesn't matter which side wins. If their hearts aren't changed, the problem still exists. And this morning, you have the solution. And yet, for the majority of those sitting in churches in America this week, they will continue their silent treatment. They will continue not to confront society. They will continue not to proclaim the gospel because they're afraid it's going to offend their neighbor. You have the answer. You have the cure to the disease. But in modern times, the church has decided to hide the cure and say, trust me. Look at my haircut. You should come hang out with us. That is so sinful. We try to make ourselves cool while the world goes to hell because we might get an extra dollar in our offering plate, because we might get an extra mark on our attendance sheet. God will not bring America to repentance until the church comes to repentance. God will not bring revival to the church until those in the church will do what he told them and go into the world and proclaim the gospel. It's the same answer to this problem. If we don't love God as we should, if we don't love our neighbor, we need the gospel proclaimed to us. And week after week, every time I preach, I try to include the gospel because I don't want to hear, that was a really intelligent message. I want to hear, is God changing your heart? God doesn't change your heart because I'm a good speaker, and thankfully so. God changes hearts for those who come to him in repentance and faith. As we move to communion this morning, we're reminded in Matthew 5. I want you to see the seriousness of this. Look in Matthew 5, verse 23. We have instruction about giving an offering. It says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now think about this morning, and this is pulling it out just a little bit, but to relate it to us, if you come this morning with $1,000 bill to put into the offering plate, and God brings to your mind that you have something against your neighbor, that you have something that you're a grudge against them, whether it be in the church or outside of the church, God's saying, if you hold this grudge, if you don't love them, your offering is fake. It's detestable before God. He says, don't give it. And so often in the American church, this is what has led us down this path to some extent. The preacher cares more about the offering plate than he cares about souls. This morning, if you're not right with Christ, don't give to the church. Make your life right. Come to Christ in repentance and faith. You can bankrupt me. You'll bankrupt the pastor before the church. Right? The church will say, we can't have you no more. You're costing us too much. Bankrupt me. But make your life right. God is saying all of these, whatever it is, baptism, church attendance, coming on Sunday morning, it's all fake if you don't love God and love people. If God hasn't changed your heart, it's all fake. You're living in a facade, a mirage in the desert. You look forward to it. You see what you like to see, and yet it's all made up in your head. These instructions are true for us. If you don't know Christ, don't just keep checking boxes. Just keep trying to earn His favor. Don't just keep trying to say, well, I go to church and I'm not as bad as the guy next to me. Search your heart. Come to know Him in such a way that He would cause you to love Him and love your neighbor. Turn and trust in the work of Jesus Christ. See, the problem is this, and it's this heresy, and I'm coming to an end, so focus really good at the end. It's this heresy that creeps up over and over and over again in society and all through history. Our pride can't accept a God who will just forgive us. Our pride can't accept that God would change our hearts as a free gift. And so instead of seeking after God, instead of seeking Him until He gives us this gift, we say, I'm just going to give a big offering. Last night, at home with our kids, we were reading through Matthew. I forgot where we're at. Anyway, it's the Transfiguration. And Jesus and Peter and James and John, they go up on a hill. Jesus is transfigured. His clothes become as bright white light. And, you know, they're seeing the supernatural. And Moses and... I don't know if I'm getting old or my head just got too hard. Moses and somebody else was there. Elijah. All right. And so the three disciples are seeing this. They're like, so just so you know, Moses died a long time ago. And here's Moses and here's Jesus. This is an amazingly event that you and I will never experience in this life, I'm sure. If you do experience that, don't write a book. Anyway, sorry. Do you know what Peter's response is? This is what we talked about last night. Peter has this amazing experience where he could just dwell in the sight of God, dwell in the experience. And Peter's response is, I got to do something. I got to get out of here. Let's build tents for you. Let's just do something so we can get away from this. That is the response of man through history. It's not doing something. It's seeking God until you find Him. Seeking after Him in repentance and faith until He changes your heart. But it's a gift from Him. And so if you try to do this for yourself, if you try to just do things, it's that you'll never find Him. The enemy will give you the assurance that you've checked the boxes and that all is well. And then on the day that we pass from this life and the life to come, we will find that it was all a lie. And we will pay for it for all of eternity. This morning, turn to Christ. turn to him until he causes you to love his commandments. This morning, I don't obey God's commandments because I'm somehow getting favors or getting a better palace in heaven. I obey them because I love them. Because I love him. I love who he is. I love his attributes. The more you come to love him, the more you'll look into this world and say, how can people stand to live like the world wants them to live? How can they stand all this hurt? Anyway, I'm getting off track. But this morning, as we come to communion, it's the same as we go to 1 Corinthians 11. If the elders would like to come, we'll prepare ourselves. But the Apostle Paul warns us, because this isn't new. It's not new that people are deceived. It's not new that people enter works-based systems that will ultimately fail them. The Apostle Paul sharing with those who gather, sharing with those who would claim Christ at that time, he tells them to examine themselves. He says, "Whoever eats of the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself." This morning, your long-winded pastor, I want you to understand deeply that love is the fulfilling of the law. If we love our neighbor as Christ has called us to love our neighbor, we'll naturally do what's right. Even if Brody comes over and beats up my cow, I'll still love Brody. Why? Because me losing a cow is nothing compared to what Christ did for me. Amen? If this world is to recover, if this world is to get better, it will be on the premise of the church coming alive again and proclaiming the word of God, proclaiming the gospel, and people's hearts getting changed that they will love their neighbor, whether their neighbor is like them or not like them. What changes our hearts? Because we know that Christ did for us what isn't even a fraction of what our neighbor could do to us. We, when Christ was on the cross, I put him there. And you put him there. And all those who trust in him, we ultimately put him there. Now, he willfully went there, but he did it because I hated him. Because he loved me enough to change me. Amen? When he was on the cross, when we celebrate communion, when we remember what he did for us, I'll be honest, it's unfathomable that God would forgive me. I look forward to the day where I can be separate from this flesh. So I don't comprehend how God can forgive me. Yet my flesh looks at my neighbor and says, "You can't forgive them." What a deception, what a lie. If God can forgive me of billions of dollars, I can forgive my neighbor of $20. And that's probably still not a good illustration. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, Father, remembering the work of your Son upon the cross, remembering that that our only hope of righteousness comes from his righteousness. Our only hope of forgiveness, Father, comes from your mercy. Father, let us be reminded that, God, we're called to love you and we're called to love our neighbors as ourselves. Father, as we do that, Father, as we see that happening in our life, we can find some assurance, Father, that you're changing us. But Father, if we don't see that, it should be alarming. Father, I pray that you would draw this morning. I pray as we remember the blood being shed and the body being broken. And Father, even more than all of that, your wrath being poured out upon your own Son, because you are serious about sin. That wrath, Father, that we rightly deserve. Let it propel us to love you, Father, deeply. Let it propel us to love our neighbor deeply. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Jake, would you like to pray for the bread?
Insurmountable gift that you give is hard to comprehend. It's actually impossible. Father, I thank you for what you've done. You took upon your body the cross, the physical pain, the smoking, the tearing of your beard, the crown of thorns, the lashings, the pounding of the nails. Lord, it was your predetermined plan. It's always been plan A to come forth and do what you've done. And that you would do that for those that hated you. It crushes me this morning. We are so undeserving of what you have done. Father, it is you that builds the church. It is you that is the truth. It is your righteousness and your righteousness alone that saves us. I just humbly thank you this morning for what you've done. Thank you, O Lord, that you would do such for sinners like me. In Jesus' name, I pray.
Amen. And Brother Rusty, would you pray for the cup?
Sinners, Lord, you are able to forgive.
I forgot. Okay. All right. So they'll come around. I was going to have everybody walk through, but I'll go ahead. I'll have them hold it, but just we won't pass it. I'll just have them hold it for you. And yeah, I'm sorry. We'll have you all go around that way and just have you grab one. Actually, both sides, if you can go to the outside and then grab one and then go sit back down. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. Amen. If you'd all stand, we'll sing together. If I could pray for you at all, feel free to come down. I'd be blessed to do that.